There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Hopefully you find yourself in Genesis chapter 33. And as we come to chapter 33, it says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him, were 400 men." If you guys remember last week, as we looked at this moment where Jacob, after getting away from his uncle Laban and moving from there, getting ready to cross back into the land that God had promised him he would protect him. If you remember, Jacob came and he saw that the angels were in the camp, and God just reassuring him with that promise that he would be there with him. And that he sets up this thing where he's sending out row after row of gifts. And then he hears that Esau's coming, and he's coming with 400 men. And Jacob has a literally redefining moment in his life where he spends the night alone, and a hand reaches over and grabs him, and they start kicking up dust, and he's wrestling with the man. And we see it wasn't just a man, but it was actually the man God. God the Son, Jesus wrestling with him. And just in case we thought that there was any kind of struggle really going on for God, it says that after all night they're tearing, that God just reaches over and just kind of touches his hip. And for God just kind of touching us, it can seem like a strike to us and can be so intense. But again, maybe like a father who's wrestling with their kid is not easily overpowered, but in the same situation, he just touches him. And then we come to this really sweet moment, whereas Jacob, realizing who he's been wrestling with, is holding on to God, and he's crying out to be blessed, bless him. And God asked him for his name, and Jacob says, "I'm the deceiver, I'm the heel grabber." And God says, "No, your name is Israel," meaning you are the one whose name states God rules. And today, more than ever, we need to understand who we are in Christ and the amazing promises we have, that we are not defined by our past or even current failures, but we are defined by the name of Christ, not by our righteousness, but by the name he calls us as co-heirs with Christ. So with that, let's pray as we enter into this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And God, I just pray right now that all distractions would be moved aside. Formats can be different. The look can be different. The sounds can be different. But you are forever the same. And so, Lord, your never-changing word, would you speak to us by your spirit through your word this morning? Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. In your son's name, amen. So again, as we start this chapter off, we see here is Jacob, and it's come that moment, and now he hears that, yes, Esau is coming to meet him, and he's coming with 400 men. And the last time he saw his brother, he had stolen his birthright. And it's just a good reminder for when we're in situations like this, that many times in our life, we can look around and, God, what's going on? Where are you? And yet God will many times allow us to be in situations either by his direct will or allow us to be in situations of our own making. And through those situations, how we respond, how we act in those moments reveal who we really are. You know, the same sun that hardens the brick melts the butter. And what that tells us is doing when our circumstances are of a certain nature, like the beating heat of the sun, are we hardened or are we softened? Are we the aroma of Christ when the pressure puts on? Are we like a fragrant rose that's been pressed? Or are we like that smelly thing that we step in and know immediately when we need to wipe our grass on the foot? Those circumstances that we are put in, either again by God's direct will or his allowing, they reveal the nature within us. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what comes out? You know, if you guys have ever gone to IKEA, my wife and I love going to IKEA, and we haven't gotten to go in many times, but whenever we go on these trips to IKEA, I've told this many times, I'm always fascinated. I have no clue how long this certain chair has been pressed by this certain machine and how long it's been running, but they have this chair in this glass box, and they're pushing on it, and you see this chair getting pushed on, and it's for them to show, see how much this chair can take, and the fact that you see the pressure and how long it's been going on, and what that just, again, reminds us of is that a faith untested is a faith untrusted. And so Jacob comes in this moment with his faith in his new defining name, Israel. Who are you? He says, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front of Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Now, this is a sad moment. This really is because Jacob's not acting like Israel right now. And so many times we see that our old nature and our old flesh can come back and come out when those pressure moments hit. And he actually sets up a preference system that by the time we get to chapter 37, we're going to see actually comes back, because by putting Joseph all the way in the back, it says that there's a hatred that begins brewing as we see that the brothers look that Joseph is some sort of favored son. And we see a moment like here defining that as Israel acting like a Jacob right now sets up a preference system where he puts the maidservants and their kids in front and then Leah's kids and then Rachel and Jacob last. It's almost as if the enemy was to attack. Here's the ones that will get attacked first and maybe the favored can run away. It says in verse 3 that he crossed over before them. And I don't want to just kind of bag on the guy too much because this is so much us, but here's a distinctive change in Jacob. Yes, he made the error of setting up the preference system that will come back to get him, but it says that he crossed over before. He set up the preference system, but then when it came to who would take on the brunt of the danger, Jacob, now acting more like Israel than before, stands in front to say, but I will take on the danger first. Says he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him. Again, this is the brother who the last time we heard Esau talking about Jacob, he said, the next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. If I get my hands around your neck, when dad's gone, when no one's looking, I'm coming at you. And now here he is, 400 men, and he's been bowing. He's been trying to pacify his brother. And now his brother is running to meet him. And what is going through his mind? Do I run? Do I grab a sword? I've only got the stick. My hip's out of place. I'm Limpy Joe right now. What am I going to do? And it says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. He wept, these brothers who had over 20 years of separation, 20 years that anger could have just boiled over into an ugly battle. And in this moment, what had God promised? I'm going to go before you. You know, you guys have heard Jonathan teach with us before. And Jonathan said something so profound before, and I'm not sure if he got it from somebody else, but it's really stuck with me, is that when we allow our circumstances to not trust God's word, we've either misunderstood the circumstance or God's word. And Jacob, not understanding what it meant as he set up that preference system that God would go before him, even though that promise had been showing up over and over, in this moment, God had gone before him, and a man whose heart was filled with anger and hate and ready to kill, he grabs his brother and he hugs him and he kisses him. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women. Esau saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near and their children and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? He's going, there was like this weird 12 days of Christmas, line after line after line of a bunch of people with stuff saying that this was for me. What was this all about? And he, meaning Jacob, Israel, said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God. Israel gets it. Seeing the change of his brother's heart, he knows that could only happen by the work of my God. and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took him. Now the reason, there's also still a fulfilling here of kind of Jacob's thought process. And you're going to see he's going to oscillate back and forth like so many of us do between the new man and the old. And the reason this is such a big deal for Jacob, Israel in this moment is because in that culture, you did not accept a gift from your enemy. So for Esau to accept a gift was for him to say, okay, brother, we're all good. Things have been settled. Now, I want to point something out also real quick because in our English language, it can get missed. Esau said, you don't need to give me these gifts because I have enough. The word that he used there in Hebrew, it's a word that says, I have much. Esau saying, I have much. You don't need to give me stuff. I have enough. Yet it's a different word when Jacob is encouraging him and when he says, no, I need you to take it because I have enough. The word Jacob actually uses is a word that means I have all that I need. As Jacob is realizing that it is God who made the change in his brother's heart. As Esau taking no or giving no praise to God in this situation, he's saying, look at all that I have. Look at all the work that I have. I have much. But Jacob looking at him, seeing the face of God, says, I know what my God has done. I have my God. I have his blessing. And I have all that I need. There's a famous quote that says, you'll know that Jesus is really all you need when Jesus is all you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7-8 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This good gift that he's wanting to give, it's coming out of an abundance. And now Jacob, having an Israel moment, realizing, you know what? I'm not Jacob. I am Israel. My God rules, and I have my God, and that is all I need. I have enough to know that in every situation, at any moment, that we have a loving, good, good Father. And that is all we will ever need. And should that be enough in our life? Verse 12 says, then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave you with some of the people who are with me. But he said, what is the need there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Now, some things going on here, if you remember, is that Jacob and the family, they were running for Laban. So they were rushing hard and they kind of had the stop moment. I'm sure they pushed. And if you've gone on any family trip, how many times do you see dad just about to lose it when the kids keep asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Can we stop? He's had to make how many rest stops deviating, and a dad just pushed to an inch. There has been physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, mental exhaustion. And Jacob's just saying, bro, I need some time. You go at your pace. I'm not going to be able to keep up with you. You go your way, and I'll follow behind. And this can again get missed, but in the geography of the moment, just bear with me, is that Jacob pulls a Jacob. Because what happens, he says, brother, you go on ahead. I'll be right behind you. And yet, as Esau heads south, Jacob goes north. He literally goes in the opposite direction of his brother. I'm right behind you, bro. Go on ahead. And then he goes completely the opposite way, creating more distance between him and his brother. So you wonder for a moment, is he still got a little bit of that Jacob scheming there? But anyways, it says there in verse 18, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the city, from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, God, God of Israel. Now as we enter into chapter 34, it says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So now Jacob chose to go in the opposite direction of really where God had told him. And he comes to this land, Shechem. He does something none of his fathers before him have done. He's actually bought land and is setting up a house. Remember, Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker is God, Isaac, tent dwelling, and Jacob makes a decision to move in the opposite direction God told him, and to not just put a tent up, but actually start building booths and setting up a home in this area. And in that land, and Dinah here is probably about 16 to 18 years old, and she sees the girls of the city, and she wants to go see what's city life like. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. And as quick as it happens in this verse, ladies, it can happen that quick. Now, I am in no way victim blaming here. If anything, I am frustrated with the man of Israel acting like a real Jacob in this moment and allowing his daughter to be in this situation. 16 years old, she wants to see what city life is like. And she's out meeting with the girls, having fun, meets a guy. He's giving some good impressions. It's the prince. He's got interest. And next thing you know, she's in a situation she never wanted to be in. Totally not what God would have for her. And then it says about this man, this boy, this prince, his soul was strongly attached to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. This is not love. It's what he thinks love is. See, this man thinks he loves her, but his love isn't for her. It's not for what he can do for her, but or how he can care for her. It's all about him. That it's about how she makes him feel. And I just want to put this out. Guy or gal, if you are with a person who will not wait until marriage to have sex, that's not love. It might be a strong emotional connection, might be mutual selfishness. That is not love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us this: love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Genesis 34:4 says, so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. And this again shows, this isn't someone that he loves and cares for. She's a possession, a trophy. It says, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Jacob, what's going on? Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field. And when they heard it, and the men were grieved and were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves. I can notice this. No apology from this man. No apology from what his son had done. And this needs to be understood because the reality is this was their way of life. Rape, sexual promiscuity, they were actually even part of their religious culture. So fathers, young men someday to be father, maybe don't let your daughter hang around these types of people. Maybe the sons and daughters of God's chosen people should not be best friends with people like this. The type of people who say, oh, you know, boys will be boys. See, scripture makes it clear, we are called as the children of God to be friendly to the people of this world. But we are not supposed to be friends, yoked with people of this world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Then Shechem said to his father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." Again, this is not flattery. This is flaunting. This is parading, the exact opposite of what Scripture describes as love. "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sisters to the one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, and if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you. And we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone.'" This moment right here from these brothers, this is blasphemy. This is what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. See, we're going to see that these men have no intention of following through with this promise. This was a very quick, very Jacob deceiver-like moment that these guys come up with. They just float out the idea. "Well, if all you guys get circumcised, then, you know, maybe we can see something here." They take something that God had instituted as an amazing symbol of what he does for us as he removes the flesh from us, and we become into this relationship with him where we are made new and called by his name. And they take that entire thing and they degrade it and use the name of God for personal deceitful means. God had already told them that they are not to marry or intermingle with the people of this land. God had told Abraham that he would wipe them out. And yet, again, they never intended to actually follow this. It says, "And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father." Can you guys just let this soak in for a moment? The rapist is the best of them. This prince scheming, trophy having boy is more honorable than his entire household. Let that perspective and God's commentary give us about how bad the people of this land are. God is not promoting this man. He is simply saying that sinful act, that's a drop in the bucket of what this land is. As God had told Abraham, the time is not yet full, but their sin is filling the moment to where God's wrath would be poured out, just as we see today in our world. "And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke to them and saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let us dwell in the land and trade for it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us and wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only this one condition, will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. Every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised.'" How did they float this idea? I mean, here comes these guys go, "Hey, great idea. We're going to start trading with this family. We're going to have sons and daughters. We're going to intermix. Hey, just one little thing. We got to get circumcised. And then we're all good." And I don't know what's going on. Did this whole city go, "Wait a second. This guy did this thing with this girl. He really wants her as a trophy. And we got to do what now?" But as part of the story is what you see is the very next verse. It says, "Will not their livestock and their property and every animal of theirs be ours?" Scheming begetting more scheming. See, what these men know is they're saying that if we mix with them, they're going to become like us. How many have I heard say, "Well, you know, I'm just dating this person because, you know, I really want to show them Christ by what..." Guys, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So many times is what happens is I know somebody, believer, and there was a time when she had come out of a bad relationship and was interested in a young guy, and I think he called himself to be a believer. And yet somehow, even before they're even dating, the topic of sex comes up, and you know, she mentions how she's going to wait before she gets married. And the guy straight up says to her, I bet you I can get you to sleep with me before we're married. The sad thing is the person was struggling with, should they enter into that relationship with not? No. Just like here, what is the scheme? Is the scheme is knowing that if you intermix with us, not that, you know, maybe we can learn their ways. Maybe we can see their God. We know if we mix with them, they'll become like us. That is the scheme that these men are putting out. So only let us consent to them and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, I bet, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city, boldly, that's aggressively maybe, and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Now, guys, there's that flesh part of me that goes, I get it. These brothers set up the scheme. They had these guys circumcise themselves, and they boldly, while these guys are writhing in pain on day three, go through and do a little shankety-shank, stabbing everybody. But what happens? It's again, here's the sad thing about this whole situation. Where was Dinah the whole time? Stuck in the house of her rapist. Where was the boldness to go and get our sister to take her? No, they set up this whole scheme, leaving her in this house. And again, I let this be a reminder. Another saying that's been floated out there. Sin will always take you further than you were willing to go. Make you pay more than you were willing to pay. And keep you longer than you wanted to stay. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and all their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Now, again, there is a part of me that, as a dad of two girls, I get it. I get wanting to take vengeance. But God says vengeance is his. And I'm not in any way wanting to diminish the disgusting, vile act that was put on Dinah to be used in such that way. But the response of her brothers, that punishment doesn't fit the crime. There's a part of us in our flesh that says, well, what are you talking about? Their sister was raped, and that was an atrocity. They killed everyone in the city. And then they steal the wives and the children and the possession. That is the response of man. People so often, where is God's justice? And yet they want to use as if somehow man is some sort of right moral agent. This is the vengeance of man. This is the wrath of the human heart. James chapter 1 verse 20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is why God said in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Not because God's trying to legislate how man can deal with sin, but because we are such unjust and wicked people that we're the kind of people says, you laugh at me and I'll kill you. The very thing that we're seeing these two brothers do. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land and among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. What about the fact that they just did something horrible about what happened to your daughter? Fear begetting more fear. Oh, Israel, how Jacob is pouring out at this moment. And the brothers ask a question, but they said, should we treat our sister like a harlot? This is a huge warning for us as we see Jacob, who had this amazing, real encounter with God, called by a new name. And we can have these amazing experiences. Maybe it's at a camp. I know for me it was. Maybe it's some Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. Maybe it's some alone time. We can have these amazing experiences with God. But when the heat's on, when the pressure's on, we can go right back to our old nature. And I don't say this to convict you. I don't say this to condemn you. It's a reality that even the Apostle Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." The confidence I want you to have, as we looked at last week, you are not defined by your failures when you have placed your faith in Christ. We will have this ongoing struggle. We are to be being conformed more and more like Christ. The amazing promise that God has given us is that by the time we get to the New Testament and we see how Jacob, Israel is described, none of these failures come in. And that's the promise that God has for you. That when he calls you by a new name, he has promised that he will complete the work that he has finished until the day of his coming. But it's not what defines you. He has given you a new name. He will give you that new heart by which we can learn to be more and more like him. To look at our lives and say, "Man, I messed this up. I am so glad that my salvation is not based on my ability to be a good person, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ." So we finish out this morning, starting into chapter 35. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" Again, this is to be a reminder that God had called Israel, Jacob, to go back to the land. In Genesis chapter 31, 13, he told him to go there. And here's just the reality. Israel, Jacob, had gone in the opposite direction that God had told him to. He was disobedient. And allowed himself to become comfortable and start to even become yoked with the people of the land. And we see the devastation that always leads to. "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the Tiberinth tree that was by Shechem." Let this, again, just be that sobering reminder that the plan of those of Shechem had worked. Instead of being the positive influence of the land, instead of being, "We'll make our place with them and we'll befriend them, we'll be buddy-buddy, and we'll let by our actions share God." And here they are, having to be told, "You've picked up the false gods. Their idols have become your idols. We're in a place of disobedience, and God calls us to a place of obedience, and it starts with putting away the false idols." 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us of this. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And James in chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so." Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." In Ephesians chapter 5, we're commended, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse gesturing, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that nor fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. This started off with Israel realizing that he could be fully generous and seeing the face of God in the circumstances and realizing, I have all that I'll ever need. I have nothing to fear of my circumstances, of the pressures or heat of this world. I have God, and I am in his camp. And we can be fully generous. We can be charitable and work the works of good deeds that he planned for us to do when we realize that if we have Jesus, we have more than enough. We have all that we need. And the days are coming, and they're coming more and more into view these days, when you will discover if Jesus is all you need, when Jesus is all you will have. I end this morning with the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and afternoon. And Father, I just pray for anyone who hears this message this morning. God, for anyone who is called by your name, but feels the Jacob seeping out with the pressure and the heat. God, would we be convicted knowing that that is not conduct befitting of those who you love and have called yours. But Lord, they do not define us. That Lord, that we can be charitable, that we can work out the good deeds to those who do not know you when we realize that with you, we have everything that we need. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, who has not come to that place where they have put their faith in you, who is called by your name, Lord, that they would see the devastation of a life lived for self that uses people for their own ends and the death and destruction that is ultimately to the end. God, as we as your followers, would we never use your name for our own selfish plans? But Father, would you fill us and make us more like you? That in our moments of failure, we, like Paul, can say, I may have failed to my flesh, but thank God for Jesus Christ's cross and empty tomb. Father, we thank you for the finished work of your Son. Would the love of Christ compel us to live like you in a world that, like ourselves, desperately needs to know you. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.